Why don't we pray, and then we will get to work. Dear God, we come to you and we thank you for being good to us. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for your word. God, would you remind us that this is, by your promise, this is a living and powerful word, and that as we read it, you speak to us. And so, God, we would ask you to break through our distractions and break through our worries and break through all the things we have in our minds. And God, through your Holy Spirit, would you speak to our hearts through the words that we're going to read in your Bible? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, we are studying the book of Galatians. It's going to sound like, you know, I say the same thing every week, and I do, but got to say it, got to get it over with. A letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to a group of churches in the region of Galatia, churches that he had most likely planted and started, and now he's writing to them to answer one question. And the question is, what makes you good? What makes you a good person? Specifically, what makes you valuable or worthy before God? What makes you good? And as he answers this question, he spent most of the first part of the book building up these two sets of options, things that could make us good. One is our good works, the things that you and I do, the bad stuff that we don't do. And he talks about how that is how we, by default, by nature, go. That's where we look to prove our goodness, to show that we're good. What makes you good? Well, it's what I do. It's the bad stuff I haven't done. I've never done this, this, and this, and I always do this, this, and this. I'm a good person or not a good person. And then he says there's another way to be good, especially before God, which is through what Christ has done. Christ lived a perfect life in our place because we can't. He died to pay the price for our sin in our place because we or else we would have to pay the price for our sin. He rose from the dead, giving us the promise of our own resurrection and eternal life in God's kingdom. And Paul says, your good works can't make you good before God because they're never good enough. But Christ's works were perfect, and he can make you good before the Father. The problem is that we continually try to, and so Paul keeps coming back to this, we continually try to justify ourselves, to make ourselves, to find worth in what we do, in what we don't do, in our works. And today he's going to talk about specifically our religious works, finding our worth in our religious work, justifying ourselves before God and before ourselves and before others because I'm a good Christian. I go to the right church on the right day, and I do the right things in the right way. I wrote it in Spanish. I didn't mean for that to rhyme. That just came out, so I didn't. That was accidental, and I apologize. But that's the idea: is finding our justification before God, our goodness before God, in our religious good works. It's not that I'm a good moral person. I might be, but what makes me good before God is that I am a good religious person, and I do the religious things that I should do in the right way. It's what makes me better than the other religious people who are not as good as I am because I do things right. Our tendency, and the reason this is an issue, is our tendency. What Paul has been driving at over and over in this book is our tendency is to base our goodness on what we do. And up until now, he's been talking about God's law in a general sense, and where we normally fall under that is God's moral law. So I don't do the bad stuff, and I try to do good stuff. That's moral law. But then now he's going to talk about religious legalism, about doing religious things and not things that are necessarily bad or good, but finding our justification, our worth, our value before the Father because of how we practice our religion. He's going to talk about going from moral legalism to religious legalism. Is that you come out of the first one because you know that you can't meet the requirement. I know that I can't be morally good enough. It doesn't take a sermon on Sunday to prove to me that I'm not good enough and never will be. But we go into the second one, religious legalism, because our nature is to try to earn our salvation. It's to base what we are on what we do. So before, what made me good? Well, I tried to obey my own moral code, which I sometimes had to change when I didn't obey it good enough, because I still wanted to think that I was as good as I thought that I was. Now what makes me good? Well, I'm a good Christian, and I do the Christian things in the Christian way, and that's what makes me good. Paul's going to talk about a common tendency, at least in their time, and I think by my observation in our time, to go from slavery to sonship, back to slavery, from being a slave to being a son to being a slave. If you're not a Christian yet, and I always try to say yet after that, because if you're not a Christian yet and you're here, it's because God is pulling you towards Him. If you're not a Christian yet, you got to know, as what we're going to read today is directed to Christians, but this is our tendency, and this will be your tendency once you become a Christian, and even before you become a Christian. In fact, you have an enemy who doesn't want you to repent and be baptized and make the decision to become God's child. And he would love for you to, instead of making that decision and becoming God's child, he would love to distract you with religious goodness, to where you fill your life with religious things and you never decide to become God's child. If you're a new Christian, what we're going to look at today is a very constant temptation in the life of all Christians to base your goodness and your worth before God on how good of a Christian you are instead of on Jesus. And Paul is going to give you a word of warning today. And if you are someone who has been a Christian for a while, it's even more dangerous for us, isn't it? Because we have an enemy who wants to distract us, who wants to pull us away from finding our justification in Christ and then helping others find their justification in Christ. But the reason it's more dangerous for us, the longer that we've been around Christianity, is because we get more and more comfortable with religious stuff. And we don't see it as easily as maybe we did at the beginning. What we're going to see today will protect us from returning to slavery, to religious slavery. This was the problem in Galatia. When Paul talks about works of the law, and he talks about specific things, he talks about specific religious practices of the Jewish law. And if you're reading through Galatians, you'll immediately think of circumcision and other things that he talks about. The Christians in Galatia, they weren't Jews. They were Gentiles. They didn't have God's law, but then they became Christians, and they found freedom in Christ, and they became God's children, and then they were returning to, Paul's going to say, a form of slavery by adopting the Jewish religious practices and finding their worth before God in those instead of in Christ. So, the big idea, and then we'll go to the text. Only Jesus, not our religiosity, our religion, our religious practices, our religious customs, fill that word with whatever you want to put in there. Only Christ, not our religion, can make us good before the Father. Only Christ can make us perfect before the Father. Look at Galatians 4. We'll read 4 through 11, and then we'll do what we've been doing the last couple weeks. We'll go back and pick it apart. But let's read the whole thing so we get a sense for how it flows. We're going to start with what we read last week. If you're remember that we already saw that, yeah, but it's so good, we gotta read it again, because it goes into what we're going to look at today. But when, Galatians 4:4, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son, and if a son, then an heir through God. Formerly, when you did not know God, you were enslaved to those that by nature are not gods. But now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, how can you turn back again to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world, whose slaves you want to be once more? You observe days and months and seasons and years. I am afraid I may have labored over you in vain. The first part, what we read last week, the good part. We're God's children. That's where he left us last week. That's where we start this week, that through Jesus we can be not slaves to the law, not slaves to obeying a set of rules, but rather God's children. And we can be God's children who are free not to live however we want, as we'll see later in the book, but we're free to obey our Father, to live as children who are dearly beloved by their Father. We were adopted as children of God. And then look at verse 8. Formerly, when you did not know God, you were enslaved to those that by nature are not gods. So what is he talking about? Well, he's talking about their idols. He's talking about the idols of their hearts. Maybe they were physical idols. Maybe for some they were idols of their heart. Either way, they were things that they put in the place of God, and they served them. But like Jesus said, when he said, anyone who sins is a slave of sin, our idols enslave us. And he said, you were slaves. You were slaves. You were slaves to seeking your value and your purpose and your worth and your satisfaction and your idols. Who your value came from what you did, and now you're free. He has been making the point. You're free from that. Now, as God's children, as sons and daughters of God, you're free from finding your worth in how well you behave. You're freed from what enslaved you before. We're trapped by how good or how bad we are. And even if you're a really good person, it still traps you because you're only as good as the next thing that you do. And so whether you're good or bad, we are trapped by our works. And then he goes on and he says, look at the first part of verse 9. But now that you have come to know God, or rather be known by God. You got to stop there and just take that little chunk. He's saying, you're children of God, and you have to catch the awe of what he's saying. We are known by God. God knows us, and we know God. And you think back to the very beginning when Adam and Eve sinned. What was the first thing they did when they heard God? They went and hid. They covered themselves. They didn't want to be what? Known by God. Their sin made a barrier between them and the Father. And now Paul says that through Christ, not because that we are perfect before God in and of ourselves, but through Christ, we are perfect before the Father, and we are known by God, which is an incredible thought, because I think of who I am and the things that I think and the emotions that I feel, and some is good, but a lot is bad, and the fact that God knows me and loves me and accepts me. And in his eyes, I am the perfection of Christ. That's incredible. Paul says, now that we are known, that we know God, or rather are known by him, we're God's children, known by the Father, his Spirit lives in us, which if you don't have surety in Christ, that is the most scary thought. God's Spirit is in you, a connection with the Father. He knows everything about what's inside of you. He even prays for you in your place when you don't know what to pray. You're like, oh, that's, I don't want not God to know me that well. But when our value is in what Christ has done for us, we are free to be known by the Father. We're known by the Father. How can you turn back again to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world, whose slaves you want to be once more? He's saying, okay, what you're doing is returning to slavery. You're going from slavery, that's where you started, to sons and daughters, back to slavery. You say, why would you do that? That is an idiotic thing to do. Why would you go from slaves to sons and back to slaves? If you've watched any documentaries or read any books or talked with anyone, and then you know anything about slavery, whether in modern day times or in ancient times or older times, if you know anything about slavery, the most ridiculous thing in the world would be for someone who's a slave to become a son, and then to say, you know what? I think I'm going to go back to slavery. The book wouldn't sell. The movie wouldn't play well. That's not a good story. That's ridiculous. There's no way that's believable. Paul's saying that's what you're doing. You were enslaved by what you did and what you loved and what had control over you, and by your finding your worth in how well you obeyed your idols and how well you obeyed your own moral code and how well you obeyed even God's moral code that was on your heart. You were enslaved by that previously. That's where your worth was found. And now you're God's child. Now you're returning to slavery. You're returning to be enslaved by what you do. You're going back to moral slavery, but from moral slavery to being a son, to religious slavery, to base what you're doing, who you are before the Father, on what you do. Look at verse 10. This is how we know that he's talking about religious legalism, religious slavery. You observe days and months and seasons and years. In other parts of the book, he talks about circumcision. He talks about other parts of the Jewish ceremonial law, saying you're basing your worth before God on how well you are obeying religious practices. Why would you do that? You're free in Christ, and now you're not going to be free anymore. Instead of basing who you are on how well you behave, now you're going to base who you are before God on how good of a Christian you are, on how well you obey ceremonial things, whether it's traditions or rituals or vocabulary or rules. And we say, well, okay, what is that? That's what it looked like for them then. What would that look like for us now? What would basing our worth before the Father on religious observance, like what they were doing, what would that look like for us now? Maybe it's being different in religious environments than you are in the rest of your life. Maybe it's whether it's the way you dress or the way you talk. I can never go to church in blue jeans, but I wear blue jeans the rest of the week. Not that that's bad or good. A lot of these things are neither bad nor good. The bad or goodness of it comes from finding our justification before the Father in the fact that we do these things or don't do these things. Maybe it's our religious vocabulary. When I'm around y'all, I talk different. There's more brothers and amens and I talk different. And then as soon as I leave, my vocabulary changes. Not in a horrible way. It's just I become normal again. Maybe it's avoiding certain things that are bad. Maybe they're not even sinful in your mind, but they're not bad. But they're bad. They're good. Christians don't drink or dance or chew or go with the girls who do. Good Christians would never be seen in a place like that. A good Christian would never have a glass of wine with dinner. I'm not saying whether a Christian would or wouldn't, but when we say good Christians would never do this, and is that a sin? And you say, well, I'm not sure if that's a sin. I'm probably not, but I, as a good Christian, I would never do that. Maybe it's not being part of the world. I don't mean in a worldly sense, but never spending time with people who are bad because, well, I don't want to be contaminated by them. Maybe I would never go to that kind of place because that's where bad people go. And maybe it's seeking your justification in the fact that you do, like Paul said, certain days and times and years, and you do the right rituals on the right days in the right way. You go to the right church. You do things the right way. You use one cup or a bunch of little cups, and that's important enough that your justification before God depends on that. You do certain things or don't do certain things as it relates to your worship of God, and that makes you good before the Father. And with all of these things, and if I've touched on one that you find your justification in, you might be saying right now, well, I'm right. That's not the point. The point is not, at least in the trajectory of this book, the point is not, is it a right thing to do or a wrong thing to do? Is this the right way to do it or the wrong way to do it? The problem is finding our justification, our value before the Father in the fact that I do these things this way or I don't do these things this way. Should we strive to do things the way God wants us to? Yes. Should we sin just because we want to show that we're not religiously Christians? No. Should we put our worth before God in the fact that I am a good Christian because I do things the right way? No. That's returning to slavery, as Paul says. It's basing our justification on the fact that we practice our religion in the way that we think God wants us to. So what are yours? And you might not have any, but you might. I'm thinking this is probably pretty universal. What are the things that you would say, yeah, those are not bad things, I'm not going to stop doing that, but I do kind of base my worth as a Christian on the fact that I do that in that way, and that is what gives me value. It's kind of what makes me feel superior if I were honest about it, which I'm not going to be in church on a Sunday with other people watching me, but if I were honest about it, that's kind of what gives me my worth. It makes me feel like I'm a good Christian, especially when I look at other people who profess to be Christians. I'm a good Christian because I do this in this way. What are yours? And then look at verse 11. It's a rather strong verse, and then we're going to leave it here and pick up again next time. I'm afraid I may have labored over you in vain. And Paul's saying, listen, if you come out of slavery and become God's children, you stop finding your worth based on how well you obey a moral law, then you become God's children, justified by Christ, and then you go back to slavery, just a different kind of slavery. Now I find my worth in how good of a Christian I am. That's what justifies me, not Christ. Paul says, then it was worthless. It was worthless. He's saying from his perspective, then my time would have been totally wasted on you. Because I helped with the Spirit bring you out of slavery to become God's children, and now you're throwing that away and you're going back to slavery. Should have just made a detour around Galatia. Should have gone on to the next province. It wasn't even worth my time because you're ending up back at the same place. You just look like a better version of someone who's justified by their own works. And I was talking to someone this week, and I was talking this through. I was like, well, what... And this person had just this thought, and was like, "Oh, of course, that is. What is the solution to this? The solution to basing our worth before the Father on our religiosity and on the way that we practice our religion. The solution to that, the solution to that, to going back into slavery, even as God's freed children, is to become like Jesus." Think about Christ. I wanted to read some other verses, but then I know what happens when I go off into other verses. Then we end up talking about those and explaining those, and then it'll take an hour. And I thought today was Potluck Sunday, but I'm not smelling Potluck Sunday. So anyway, we could have read some other verses. Think about Jesus. When you read his life, he was the opposite of someone who fit in with the religious world of his time. His relationship with his Father wasn't defined by his religiosity. It seems, just reading his life story in the Gospels, it seemed to be a real, authentic relationship. And he was a very unreligious person. How do we know this? Well, he spent a lot of time with really bad, we say sinners, with bad people, with people that you and I'd be like, I shouldn't have that person into my home. They might contaminate my home, you know, with their sinniness. And then what did he say when he was confronted by that, by the religious people, because of who he spent time with and who he ate with? He said, it's not the healthy you need a doctor, it's the sick. I've come to call sinners, not the righteous. You get the sense when you read how he spoke and his conversations with people that he wasn't a highly exalted religious speaker, that he spoke just like the normal people, because the normal people came to listen to him and to talk with him. He spent time with bad people and he wasn't separated by neither the way he spoke nor the way he dressed. He didn't put himself in a different religious category, and he didn't follow the religious customs of the day that were not necessary for his relationship with God. And he was criticized for this. He was killed for not fitting in with the religious culture of his day. But he did have a close relationship with his Father. He said, I only say what the Father tells me. He would spend nights on mountains talking to God. I can't stay awake for 5 minutes when I'm praying without falling asleep unless I get up and walk around. He had a deep, intimate relationship with his Father. He fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. He was deeply intimate with his Father during his life on earth. He said, "The Father and I are one." He always was speaking. In spite of not being religious-y looking or sounding, he was always talking about his Father. And he was always inviting and guiding people into a relationship with his Father. So what should you and I do? What's the application for us? If the danger is to go from slavery to moral law, to being God's children, back into slavery to religious law, what should you and I do? We should not return to slavery. We should do what Paul says and not return to slavery, not base our justification before the Father on our religious works and how well we fulfill God's religious laws and do the things that we should do to practice our Christian faith in the right way. We should do those things, but not base our worth before the Father on them, which means if you're not a Christian yet, don't become more religious. Become God's child. Don't become the model of the good religious person you think that you need to be and have all the religious trinketry in your life. Become God's child. Make your decision to repent and be baptized. Let God save you. Let Him put His Spirit in you. When you're ready to make that decision, tell someone in this community you can be repent and be baptized. If you're a Christian, how do you and I not return to slavery, to religious slavery? We have to identify, we have to look inside ourselves and look at the religious things, the religious customs, good or bad. It's not an issue of if we're right or wrong. It's an issue of, am I putting my justification in those? Am I putting my worth in those? Do I think I'm a better Christian because I do those things in that way? Do I look down on others because they don't? Do I find my worth in those? And then when we see them in ourselves, we have to repent. We have to repent of finding our worth before the Father in them. For some things, that means just changing them, leaving them behind, because they're not biblical and they're not even necessary to our relationship with God. Some things are necessary to our relationship with God and they're biblical. And so repenting of finding our justification in them doesn't mean not doing them anymore. It means doing them, but doing them because we're free in Christ. We're God's children, and He's called us to imitate Him and to relate with Him and to commune with Him, and He's told us how to do it, and so we obey Him. But we find our worth before the Father in Jesus, not in the fact that we practice our religion in that specific way. And then we accept that we're only perfect in the eyes of God because of Christ. And like Christ, we focus on our relationship with God. And like Christ, we focus on working with the Father. We focus on spending time with people far from God who look very unreligious. And like Christ, we love them. And like Christ, we spend time with the Father. We become more and more like Jesus. What do you need to do to find your identity, your worth before the Father? In Christ, and not in the way that you practice your religion. Why don't we stand, we'll pray, and then we'll sing together. God, we want to know You. We want to be Your children. We want to obey You. Even as we practice our religion, our relationship with You, our faith, our Christianity, we want to obey You. God, I pray that this morning that You would help us to see the difference between wanting to obey You and doing what You ask us to, with finding our worth before You in that. That You would protect Your children, that You would protect us from returning from children back to slavery, that our worth would always be in Jesus and what he has done, and never, never in what we do. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.